I'd like to introduce my wife. Just raise your hand if you want to. Her name's Lainey. We've been married come July this month, 51 years. We have no regrets. I have no regrets. I don't think she does. It is a pleasure to be here. I've known Brother Brian. I started with Rock of Ages 18 and a half years ago, served with them for 17 years, and we would use these facilities. I never got to use the Prophet's Chamber. Brother Steve Horton always took it, but there was a big classroom back in the back. Used to be the senior ladies' classroom with all those pictures, and it was so comfortable back there, and y'all had put out some beds for us and stuff, so I didn't have to sleep on a floor. And it's just always very pleasant to come here and serve out of this church and go to Pasquotank. We were there last week. Two got saved. The count stayed off every night, and we got started late, but the men appreciated it, and it's always a pleasure to go there. I still help them as a volunteer in six different prisons with about 12 revivals a year. I go and serve there, so I enjoy that. But I appreciate this opportunity. I'm glad Brother Brian asked me, and I hope that you'll enjoy the message, that it'll be a help to you. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Some of the songs go along with this message. I was surprised. That's always interesting how God does that. That song that one part in it says, "We'll know by and by." There's so many things that happen in life that we wonder why, what the Lord's trying to do with those. And that's sort of what our message is going to be about this evening. If you found your place, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for these people. They've come out tonight. I thank you for answering my prayer and stopping the rain at about 6:30 so people could get in and stay more or less dry. And I thank you, Lord, for the safety as we drove up from Manio this afternoon and as we'll go back this evening, and that you'll just bless the evening service, bless these people, be with Pastor Peace, and Lord, just use them in a mighty way during this time of camp. Bless his wife and be with their son who's down in Africa. And Lord, their other son, and we just thank you for this church. Ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is Forget and Be Fruitful. Paul, as you know, this is a Wednesday night crowd, so you folk are the faithful few, and I know that you read your Bibles, at least I hope you do. But Paul had plenty of reason to be bitter. He was bad-mouthed by the church people, put in prison. He was whipped and beaten with rods. He was stoned, shipwrecked, and spent a day and a night in the deep, the scriptures tell us. He speaks of how he was in perils of robbers, in perils by his countrymen, in perils of heathens, and by false brethren. And yet he could say, "Therefore, I take pleasure." Now, how often when things aren't going our way, how often when things are not good at all, can we say, "I take pleasure in my infirmity. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distress." But Paul gives us the reason why he could say that. It says, "For Christ's sake." Now, I didn't get saved till I was 39 years old. Prior to that, I wasn't doing anything for Christ other than being a thorn in everybody else's flesh around me. But the Lord saved me, changed my whole outlook, my whole purpose, my whole reason. And over the last 32 years, he's taught me to take pleasure in what's happening, knowing full well that God's going to turn it into good. All things work together for good. It's a wonderful verse. It's a verse we can stand on, a verse we ought to hold on to, just like this verse. We can do all things through Christ. We need Christ. We desire Christ. And because we want to live for him, there are going to be problems. Paul was a scholar. He was familiar with what Joseph had gone through and what God had done for him. Paul expected God to do the same thing for him. After all, he was God's child. He was born again. He was a new creature in Christ. He lived for God. God was first in his life. Paul knew that he was no match for the devil, but God was, so he focused on God. That's the best thing we can do, is keep our eyes on the Lord. We can't depend on anybody else. We can't even depend on ourselves, it's sad to say. We will fail ourselves. I've done it more than once. But God has never, ever failed me. Now, thinking about these things, what about you? What are you letting the devil use to hold you back from doing what God would have you to do? Can you honestly say that there's nothing that's been done to you that you haven't forgiven and put behind you? When that memory of that wrongdoing comes to your mind, do you stew over it and get upset all over again? Can you sincerely say that you pray for those who have done you wrong? That's hard to do. It's difficult to do. You know, being saved 32 years, being in church for 32 years, I think I've been treated worse by Christians than I ever have by the heathen. I don't expect anything out of the heathen. I really don't, but I expect something out of Christians. But they are just people. We're just people. There's nothing, no difference. We've been born again. We're saved, but we're not perfect. But you get hurt. And sometimes you just let that thing fester. And whenever it starts to heal, you pick it off and you fester it some more just because. Joseph had a lot of abuse, affliction, and heartache. He was cast into a pit by his brothers. Imagine that. He leaves home. His dad sends him out to check on his brothers. He goes to see what they're doing. The first things they do is accuse him of being a spy, trying to come and find something wrong with what they were doing. Then they decide to kill him. They're going to kill him. They're going to take his coat and dip it in some blood, and they're going to send that back to their father. So while they're eating lunch and that young man is in that pit, I'm sure calling out their names, I'm sure scared, not knowing what they might do, that the Ishmaelites come by, the Midianites, and they sold him to them. Now, I can't imagine that. He was taken to Egypt and sold as a slave to Potiphar. While he was in Potiphar's house, things were going good until his wife lied on him, Potiphar's wife. Then he found himself in prison. But he found favor with the jailer and was doing pretty good, not doing bad at all. Because of his determination to follow God, he was blessed. Things were wrong at times, but he didn't allow those reasons, those things that had happened to him, to make him bitter. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't hate. And he wasn't angry. He just stuck by the stuff, just continued doing what he knew God had had him to do. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, if you will. That's where we pick up with Joseph. Genesis chapter 41, we're going to start in verse 46. We're just going to read a few verses. Genesis 41, verse 46 says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Joseph, no longer a teenager, he's now a 30-year-old man. Pharaoh recognized him as a man who knew God. I hope you remember the story. He was in prison. He'd interpreted some dreams for the baker and the butler. He said, one of you is going to have your head taken off. The other is going to be put back into his position. The butler was that one. And he told the butler, he said, remember me after you get out. Remember me to Pharaoh. Nothing happened. 2 years passed. No remembrance. He waited. He waited. What do you suppose he thought of? Here I went ahead and told those fellas what their dreams meant. I interpreted them. God helped me to do that. Had an opportunity, this butler, he's standing right there with Pharaoh, he could have helped me out. Do you think he got mad? Do you think he got discouraged? Do you think he got upset? He was a human being, but it doesn't tell us that in the scriptures. He continued on, doing what God would have him to do. He just continued on. Notice the word forget in verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now notice the word fruitful in verse 53 or 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph had been given a very important and special position with great authority over all the land of Egypt. Here's a Hebrew, a young man whose reputation could have been ruined because of what the Potiphar's wife had said. But because he worked so hard and because he presented himself in the way he did and because he told Pharaoh what his dreams meant, he was given this position. A man who had something, Pharaoh recognized a man who had something that his magicians and wise men didn't have. He had the touch of God on his life. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and the king of Egypt exalted him to a position next only to himself. It's amazing. Who would think anything like that would happen? All that he went through, did he anticipate that happening? I don't think so. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he understood that God would do something. He was looking forward to God doing something, I'm sure. I'm sure he continued to be as faithful as he could be. God revealed to him that there would be 7 years of plenty and that there would be 7 years of famine. This famine was also in Canaan because God was working a plan. God has been working a plan ever since the day of creation. It's not something he's having to study on. It's not something he's got written down. It's not something he's got to worry about. He knows what he's doing all the time. It's hard for me to fathom these things. We're all just kind of one-dimensional. I used to be able to juggle a few things once in a while. I used to be able to get different irons going in the fire. It's not that way. I can't even keep the fire burning, let alone keep irons in it. But I'm keeping up as best I can. But to keep up with what God's doing in every one of our lives, and not just us, every human being, God's got a plan for them. And he's with them right now, just like he's with us right now. Somebody said in the prayer time that God heard all our prayers, and he did. As we were praying, each one of us at exactly the same time, there was other people praying somewhere, and yet he can keep all that together. We don't have some kind of God that can't do nothing. And I'm glad of that. You can read your Bible and you can believe what you read because God saw to it that we would have it in our language. There's no error. There's no contradiction. It's all the Word of God, and it's all good, and it's always there. If you own one, I know you own one. Probably you know, own several. But we got to read it. We need to read it. Joseph stored up during the years of plenty, and people from other countries came to Egypt and received from Joseph the food that they needed to live. Joseph came to a place of distinction. Even though many terrible things happened to him in his life, years have passed since those things began, and now, after all Joseph's been through, God has blessed him and given him a wife. The Bible says that Joseph and Asenath had two sons. The names of those sons reflected specifically what was taking place, what had taken place in Joseph's life. He named the first Manasseh, declaring with that name, "This is what I've forgotten." It's good that we can forgive people. It's hard to say we forget everything that people do. But if we don't let it affect us, though we may not have forgotten it, and as long as we don't dig that thing up and look at it every day, that's just the way it is for humans. But Joseph said he forgot. Now that just means he didn't let it affect him the way it could have affected him. We spend too much time of our lives in disappointment. We see the affliction, the heartache, the pain, and fail to see the blessings. We identify with what's gone and fail to see what God has given. Our time is spent dealing with troubles instead of recognizing our blessings. Our glass ends up being half empty instead of half full. Now, I'm fortunate. I'm blessed with being a Pollyanna, meaning I look on the good side of just about everything. If something gets under my skin, it doesn't stay there very long. I may pout a little bit for a while, but pretty soon I've just shoved it off and gotten rid of it, and I'm glad of that. I really am. I've always looked at life as being half full. It's going to get better. Things are going to be better. And it will. I'm going to die one day. It's going to be better then. Jesus is going to come in the clouds one day. It's really going to be better then. But until that day comes, we've got a purpose, we've got a reason, we've got a job to do, and that's what we ought to be doing. But we don't. We spend too much time thinking about the wrong things, at least some do. This world isn't our home. Bad days don't have to dictate the way we live. If we're to live victoriously, we must, by faith, see the Lord in the midst of our problems and our situations. Look to see what He's doing. Watch what's happening. See His hand. Understand that He knows where you're at and what you're going through. Recognize that. Recognize that He is in control. We need to recognize that in the midst of the clouds, the sun is still shining. I've been fortunate enough to fly cross country several times. I was in the military. I flew to Europe a couple of times. And it really surprised me. You can leave the ground in the worst kind of conditions you want to. And I don't know how many feet it is, 32,000 or something like that. You come out over the top of them clouds and the sun's shining. And it'll shine all the way until it gets dark. And then it'll shine some more at that period if you go around far enough. There's always a silver lining. We just need to look for it. We just have to look for it sometimes. Sometimes we've got to get a magnifying glass, but it's there. We know it's there. We're Christian people. We know what God's doing. We must not fail to see the goodness of God. Now, this scripture, this part of the scriptures, this is a great lesson that God reveals us through the names of Joseph's sons. One represented all he'd forgotten, and the other fruitfulness. Verse 51 says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." This doesn't mean that he forgot who his brothers were. It doesn't mean he forgot who his dad was. It means that he was able to get over the heartache and go on living. He was able to go beyond his hurt, his hate, and his hardships. He could live a victorious life because God made the good visible to him. Now, with Rock of Ages ministry, we get great liberty in North Carolina. We're able to go right into the living units, no matter what the custody level is, except in Pasquotank right now, down in Bertie. It's a close custody, just like Pasquotank, but we go back where the men live. We go out on the yard. We sit down and we talk to them. And though I've been to prison a whole lot of times in the last 18 years, I have no idea what it's like to live there. And I don't want to. But I see people who have trusted Christ, who have become different, who live for God as best as they possibly can in the worst kind of a situation. Now, there's a lot of bitterness in there. There's a lot of hate. There's a lot of anger. All that's there. But you know, I've only been threatened once in all that time. And that was kind of my own fault. I was talking to this fellow. I was witnessing to him, and he was listening to me, and I was looking for an illustration. And I don't know where this came from. I can't imagine the Lord gave it to me, but he did, I suppose. And I said, if I were to slap you, and he looked at me with the blackest, deepest, darkest eyes I've ever seen, and he said, I'll kill you. And I said, let me rephrase that. I believed he would do that. And I believed he could do that right there if he wanted to. So God, there was some good in it. I woke up. I said, Stevie boy, you're in prison, son. You'd better pay attention to what you're doing. But life is tough sometimes, and life is tough in a lot of places. But there's good there. There's good there. When a man can have a multiple life sentence, and I'm not forgiving what he's done, I'm not making light of what he's done, and he can praise God for it, you know, the Lord did something. The Lord did something. There, we need to remember that there isn't one perfect person that's alive. There's not one perfect place on earth. You're not perfect, and no one you live with is perfect. Romans 2:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." As long as we live in a sin-sick world, there will be trouble. Many people live in the past, and they'll never forgive. Why? Why do they do that? Because they're unwilling to get over what happened to them. They're just not going to let it go. It's not what's happened that hurts the most. It's the unwillingness to get over what happened. You can be hurt and you will be hurt. But why hang on to that thing? Why keep it in your pocket and pull it out and look at it? And even if you take it out in the yard and you bury it, by and by you're going to dig it up and look at it again. Just leave it alone. You say, that's easy for you to say. Well, life ain't been all bed of roses for me. As I said, some people have been mean, ugly, hateful. To a nice guy like me, it's hard to believe, but it's true. What do? You keep going. Help them to see a Christian, right? They may get saved and not be so ugly. But man has a tendency to continually bring things up that have happened, hurt, or angered them. We need to learn to let sleeping dogs lie. There's a time to stop crying, a time to stop wallowing in self-pity, and a time to start living again. This is accomplished through God's grace. It's there for us. All we have to do is receive it. Everything that we need to live a victorious life is there already. It's already been provided. All we have to do is see it. All we have to do is take it and use it. God gave Joseph two sons. One represented what was gone, and the other represented what was given. Verse 52 says, "In the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." In spite of all that had gone wrong, he could see God's blessings. There was a point in time in Egypt when he made up his mind to find the good in God's will. Now, I would hope that each and every one of you have a point in time when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That you have a point in time when you looked at your sins. In your heart, you turned your back on what you were by nature and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've got that point. I also hope that you've got a point where you can say, "I saw myself changing. This is how I changed. This was the proof that I had in my heart that this was the real deal." Because you got to have that. We've got to have that proof or we're not going to have anything. So with these things in your life, it should be an easy step to wanting and desiring God's perfect will for you. Because that's the most comfortable, contented place we can ever be, right in God's will. Joseph recognized that God had him in Egypt for a purpose. When he was taken from his homeland, he had no family. But look what God did. God gave him a wife and two sons. He was sold into Egypt. He had no position. But look what God did. He made him as Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He knew that God had given him so much, and he named his son Ephraim. He saw the blessings of God during the days of affliction. He looked for them. If we would consciously remind ourselves who God is when that word that hurts is spoken, when you find out that something's happened that you didn't expect, and they certainly didn't expect that from anybody else, and yet there it is, that you'll look, where's God got the good at? When's it going to come? It's going to come soon because it will come. He said so. He saw the blessings of God during those days. God caused the good to come, and Joseph received it. God caused it to come. He didn't manipulate anybody. He didn't lie to anybody. He knew it was coming before it happened, but he's the one who initiated the circumstances that we would see the good in it. But we had to look for it. We don't know how long we'll live, but we can make the most of the lives we have by yielding them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the peace of God as we surrender to the will of God. This is an imperfect world, but we can see God's blessing during the days of affliction. The prime of life. You don't hear that term much anymore. I used to hear it a lot when I was younger. I'm in the prime of life. Well, I ain't been there for a minute, but I'm doing pretty good. It's the prime of life is any time in life when we're in the center of God's will. Have you made up your mind to find contentment? You won't unless you're in God's will. You might as well get it settled. Find out what he wants you to do. Start doing it. Continue to do it till he changes your mind. God was real to Joseph when he was in Canaan with his father. And God was just as real to him when he was in Egypt. Our Lord's faithful. If you want to see the blessings of God during your days of hardship, you can if you'll let him show you. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." God has been faithful throughout our earthly journey. He'll be faithful when this journey ends. In conclusion, God created a perfect world and put two perfect people in it. Sin came and God's perfect world was cursed by sin. We still live in a sin-cursed world and we're still sinful people. God has looked on man and seen his affliction. There is a way to live in hardship and a way to get to the other side. But in order for that, you must trust Jesus to help you through. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for